My goodness, it's great to be with you today. I've had a ball. I haven't had this much fun in a Baptist church since I can remember.
That might be on the sign up front. Not quite up.
Oh, really? Fun to be with you. Fun to be here, and flew in earlier this week and spent a couple of days with some old friends and get to be with you today. I just usually sneak in places I go to. I don't like to be known as the Bible conference speaker or the out-of-town author or any of that kind of stuff. I'm really just Wayne. And I like to be known that way. I love to come in among a crowd and just get to know people, talk to people, ask them questions about stuff when they don't know who I am. Didn't work here today. Everybody that heard Wayne went, "Oh, yeah, the speaker." Wonderful. Next time I try another name, Peter or John or something, I'll make that work. The reason I do is once people put me in that speaker / pastor / author box, they're not the same around me as they are if I'm just another person. Now they measure their words a little more, and they don't want to bore me with stuff that I love being bored with. I want to know about your kids. I want to know what you do for a living. I want to know how God's working himself out in the reality of everyday life. Because that's where Jesus came to work it out. He didn't come to work it out here for this hour in this room. Maybe some things happen in this hour in this room that help us live it out there. But the point is, he wants to be part of our lives every moment of every day, with our children, with our marriages, with our hobbies, with our work, with our play. He wants to be part of all that with us. And so I enjoy getting to know people at that level, and hopefully in a few days I can break down whatever box you have, whatever author might have offended you in the past or said something rude to you at an airport or something, and get out of that box, and we can just be the people of God together. I get to travel all over the world and meet God's people in every location imaginable. I've been to Albania and India and Nepal and Singapore and Australia and France and Wales and all over. I've been all over the U.S. And I have yet to be to a place where I didn't meet some of God's kids. Some of God's people that are learning to love him, live in him, be transformed by him. So I'm thrilled to be with you today, and I'm going to be more thrilled when I get out of that author speaker box thing, okay? But that author speaker box thing that I sometimes live in with a new crowd that I'm with, particularly I come to churches who, or seminaries mainly, who've been using my book, The Naked Church, as a textbook. And they're always ready to take me apart. You know, they think they know me because they read my book. And I sometimes surprise them, but they're always ready for their conception of who I am. And so I understand the author box thing, and I really understand the God box thing. I think God had a really hard time for a long time being known with us as he wanted to be known with us. Whenever God made himself known in the Old Testament after the fall, amazing things happened, didn't it? And people didn't usually respond with, "Hey, God, how are you?" They were usually falling on their faces in tears and pain and agony. When God's Spirit fell on Mount Sinai and lightning and thunder and earthquakes and the people, Moses had called to the mountain, God wants to talk to us. Come here. God comes down the mountain with all that special effects. And they were saying, "Uh-oh. We don't want anything to do with that." So Moses, you go up there and let him tell you, and then you tell us, and we'll do whatever you say. That was a wonderful thing to promise. So you know the children of Israel, they didn't often do what Moses told them to do, what Moses told them that God said to do. When Elijah saw him from the cleft of the rock that we sang about a little bit this morning after, he passes by and God says, "Don't look, just my back, just get a glimpse of my back as I come by." Isaiah has a vision. He falls on his face. "Unworthy man that I am, man of unclean lips." Now we think that gods, and I use that with a small g, gods that men create, the idols, the false religions that have populated our world since time immemorial, and some of those things we ascribe to our God, the living God, the true God. We think gods like to be scary. You know, I like to scare the dickens out of us to keep us straight. Distant, I mean, if God, by a breath, spoke worlds into existence, not exactly the kind of guy you'd sit down over coffee with and have a chat. Except that God has desired nothing more since the creation of the world to sit down over coffee with you and have a chat. God wanted to be with us and know us for who we really are and be known in him as he really is. But the fact that he's the God guy And we're fallen humanity. He's made that very, very difficult. Until God surprised us. He did it in Bethlehem. Came in the form of a little baby. No one fell down screaming about their sins and anguish. No one ran from him saying, oh, get him away from us. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. God in Christ snuck in among us. And we didn't know who he was. But we beheld his glory, and he grew up as a young boy in Nazareth. The deriding chant of that day was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now it's, can any good thing come out of California? I sense that animosity by some of you people of less spiritual depth than we have down here. But he snuck up on us in Nazareth. He snuck up on us as he walked the hills of Galilee and sometimes the waves of Galilee. Oh, his disciples knew he was a man of God. They knew he was a man uniquely empowered and gifted by God. You couldn't hear him teach and not know that. You couldn't watch him heal lepers or raise that dead girl or calm the ocean storm and not know this is a man in whom God uniquely abides. This is a man uniquely gifted. But did they think him to be, did they know him to be God in human flesh? The answer is they didn't. Not till after the resurrection. We are going in these days to talk about vine living, what it means to live in the vine. Jesus, on the last night of his life in his physical body on this earth before the cross, had some moments with his disciples in an upper room, and then from there on to a garden called Gethsemane. And perhaps even on the way to that garden, pausing in a vineyard, began to tell his last parable, the parable of the vineyard. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener or the farmer. And you are the branches. And unless you remain in me, you can't bear much fruit. You heard part of it read this morning. We're going to talk about it tonight and the next two nights together, three nights in a row. We're going to talk about why did he choose that parable? Why did he take us to that point to help us understand the unique relationship he wants with every one of us? But before we get to that passage, I want to set up for it. I want to look a little bit at John chapter 14. Because what's happening in this, what we call the upper room discourse, these last words of Jesus with his disciples, what's happening is he has been with them now, and the timing is not clear. Some scholars say 2.5 to 3, 4, maybe 5 years. We're not sure that Jesus was with his disciples before the cross. But he's been with them. They've been comfortable with him. He's been a friend of theirs. They've walked along the road together. They've laughed together when they needed to pay taxes. Jesus told them to go catch a fish and find some money in there to pay taxes. Every April 14th, I go looking for that fish. That could ought to be the biggest fishing day in the world, but I haven't caught him yet. I've never opened a fish and found money. Peter hadn't either, but boy, on that day, I found money to pay the taxes. Cool. They'd walked with him. They'd said the stupidest stuff to him. Stuff like when the Samaritans made fun of him. Is it now that we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? Oh, these are great guys. I mean, these were sharp guys. We'll talk more about these guys down the road because they're just like you and me, and we got to know that. When we make them the 12 apostles, the disciples of Jesus, then they suddenly turn into something holy and weird and spooky that has no relationship to us. They were fishermen. They were tax gatherers. One was probably even a bum. Jesus found him sitting under the tree. He didn't say he did anything. He was a street guy or something, and Jesus finds Nathaniel, and he says, do you want to come? Sure, I got nothing else to want. Sounds good to me. He chose people like us. Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Mary Magdalene. And he said, come follow me. And people hung out with him, had dinner with him. Thought about dinner. Now Martha comes in. They won't help me in the kitchen. Jesus shakes his head. Don't you get it? We're having more fun out here than you're having in there. Stay here. It's okay. But who's going to fix the food? Doesn't matter. We eat or not, it's not going to matter, really. Something good's going on. They just became his friend. They did dumb stuff together. They laughed together. They struggled together. And he got to know them as people, and they weren't afraid of him. It wasn't the holy God they were afraid of. It was Jesus, their friend. Now in the upper room, Jesus knows that the disguise is about to come off. He's lived among them as a man, and they've only known him to be a man. And even when Peter confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, this is the Messiah. They didn't know the Messiah was God incarnate. There's nothing in the Jewish hope, in first century Judaism, of the Messiah that he would be God in the flesh. They could not even conceive of Yahweh in human flesh. Oh, they thought the Messiah would be a man of God, certainly a unique man, like a Moses, empowered by God to do God's stuff. So even when they said he's the Messiah, they didn't understand him to be God in flesh, sitting down to a cup of coffee, a glass of wine. These are Baptists. Okay. A glass of Welch's grape juice. Okay? Had no idea this was God. Had no comprehension. And because they didn't, God got to have in Christ with them the relationship he has always wanted since the creation of the world. He got to be their friend, and they were his. And they talked together, and they learned together, and they laughed together. He bawled them out for dumb stuff they said. And they grew up together, and they loved, and they had this incredible relationship with God, but only because they had no idea who. So in John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, the mask is about to come off. Jesus is now within 18 hours of being crucified on the cross. He's within 3 days of being resurrected from the dead. And now when he's with them again after the resurrection, they're going to know this is no Moses type guy. This was no Elijah type guy. This was God in the flesh. He did not want to lose with them the relationship he had spent 3-4 years building with them. And so he's trying to tell them, I'm going to the Father. John 14. Well, where's the Father? Oh, he says, and you know where I'm going. And Thomas, you gotta love Thomas. I don't know what you're going. What are you talking about? He didn't say he knew where they were going. He said, you know the way I'm going. And they were going, we don't know. What are you talking about? And he says, well, I'm going to the Father, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father unless they come with me. Philip says, well then, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and you do not know? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Because I and the Father am one. And everything I have done, I've done in my Father's name. It's not my works that I've done. These were not Jesus things. These were Yahweh moments. These were Yahweh moments. God has been in me. You've seen me. You've already seen him. See, they didn't know. They didn't know he was God in the flesh. And he's telling them now in the most intimate terms he can tell them. And in John 15, we'll see as we read it tonight and tomorrow night and the next, we're going to see that he says to them, I no longer call you slaves. Not people of mere obedience. Not people, not subjects of the awesome God. He said, I call you friends. He's speaking on God's behalf here. I don't know anywhere in the New Testament, where anywhere in the Gospels, where it says Jesus ever said, hey slave, hey slave. What he says here, I no longer call you slaves. When was he calling them slaves? Not that we know of. What's he talking about? Up until the revelation of Christ among us, those who were God's people were God's slaves. Christ came to let us in on that which Father had held in his heart since the day he created Adam and Eve in a garden. I want to be your friend. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to enter into every area of your life and reveal my glory in you. That's what I want. Now in Christ, he had it for 3 years. But the mask was coming off. The disguise was going to be put back in the closet. He was going to be seen for who he really was. And the whole upper room discourse is to get them to understand, listen, I don't want anything to change. And you know who I am. In fact, I came so that I could take you to the Father. I came so that you could know him. Up to this point, you've asked nothing in my name. Now you're going to ask the Father. We'll talk about that in John 15. Because there's three incredible promises in John 15. The fruits of this relationship. These we'll look at tonight. He promises them in this exchange with God, remaining in him like a branch remains in a vine, you know what? You're going to bear fruit. There's going to be fruit flow from your life. What is that fruit? We'll talk about it. He says there's going to be a fullness of joy. I tell you these things so that my joy might be in you and you might live my joy to the fullest. Whoa. The fullness of joy. fulfillment, fruitfulness. And then he says, and you're going to ask the Father for anything in my name, and you will get it. Wow. How about you? My spiritual life doesn't always rise to that level of promise, but that's the promise. Answered prayer. Fullness of joy. Fruitfulness from our life. Out of what? Out of a relationship with Him. Out of living in the friendship. That's what He said to them. You guys already know the way. They're going, the way? We don't know the way. We didn't get a manual. We didn't get a checklist of here's how to be a good disciple. We didn't get any of that. Jesus says, you know me. I am the way. Hang with me. Be my friend. Everything that needs to happen in you will happen in you. I love the words I've already heard in this fellowship. I love words like process. Heard this one. We're in process. Yes, we are. You're not perfect yet, are you? You are cool. Enjoy it. Me, I'm still a long ways from home. Still growing, still being changed. And all the while enjoying a relationship with Jesus. Makes Him part of every day and every life. And He says to the disciples, this is what really, John 14, look at verses 19 and 20. He says, I don't leave these orphans. If I leave you, I'm going to come back to you. He said, I will dwell with you, and in that day, what day? In that day, I think he's probably, it's not clear here, could be the day of his resurrection, could be Pentecost. But in that day, you're going to know something, that I'm in the Father. The Father is in me, and I am in you. Oh, wow. That's the simplest little verse in the world, a little word in. There's not much you can do with that. You can't do great Greek studies with it or anything like that. It almost misses us. It just blows by so fast. What's he saying? The Father and the Son and the Spirit have existed together in a relationship of absolute oneness and love and sharing of life and joy. They have communed together for all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit, in such dynamic that you can't even see the distinctions between them at times. Three in one, three persons of one God, existing in love and unity and life and joy. And one day they enjoy that. You read John 17 as Jesus prays to His Father. And you've got to know, they really enjoy that relationship. Father, you've given me everything that was yours. And now everything you've given me, I give back to you. You've given glory to me, I give glory to you. Now this is a fun relationship. They're in each other with such a depth of relationship and life that they exist in this absolute unity of love, this dance of love and life and grace. And then when Jesus says, you know, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, now He says, we want you to be in us. What? You want me to share that relationship? That's exactly what He's saying. Not as gods, as creatures. As created creatures, redeemed by an awesome God who did an incredible work on the cross that we'll talk about probably on Monday night, that allows you and I to be in Him, in Christ, before we've done one righteous thing with our lives except acknowledge who He is and embrace Him. And He invites us into this community that is God and allows us to partake of that community, and as we will see, if we remain in Him, everything He wants to do in us, every bit of righteousness He needs to work out in us, every sin He needs to liberate us from, every bondage, every cruddy thing, every distraction of our lives will be hammered out in the context of this love relationship. That's all He's wanted since the creation of the world. That you and I would learn to live in Him. I think it's a learning thing. It's a process. Because this God's it would have been easier, I think, if Jesus were here in the flesh. Don't you? Might have been a little easier. Jesus would be our friend. We'd go fishing together and find money and fish. And we'd go to a luncheon where only one lunch needs to come. That's cool. And, come over to my mother-in-law's when she's sick and heal her. And it would be really, really fun if He were here in the flesh. The relationship He wanted with His disciples is to carry beyond Him being visible to a greater reality when He came to live inside them and they in Him. This is the God we love and serve. So much of our 2,000 years of Christian history has helped us recreate around God and Jesus this religion of do's and don'ts and ethics and shoulds and musts, and we've taken this wonderful thing called relationship and made religion out of it. And this day, I think God's turning our hearts back to an understanding of relationship. It was never about the shoulds. It was never about how good you can be. Because you can't be good enough. It's about Him being good enough to love you. And when you know you are loved by God, when you know you are loved by God, your life begins to change. Man, things happen to God. God would even know who I am, first of all, is just a miracle to me. That God would care about me is an even greater miracle.